Miracles, healing, visions, and tongues seem to be almost the normal state of affairs in the early church. And so the question today is, should we expect those same kinds of experiences today? That is, should believers expect to speak in unknown languages, to heal the sick, to experience visions, or to accomplish other miraculous signs and wonders? Well, some people would answer that question, yes. The same kinds of things that we see in the book of Acts, the miraculous signs and wonders, the tongues, the prophecies, all those types of things should still be actively being demonstrated in the church today. Those events, in fact, set the pattern that the church should experience throughout the church age. People who believe that are called charismatics, or you might call them Pentecostals, or as you might describe them with the word that I'm using today, continuationists. Continuationists, charismatics, or Pentecostals all believe that the miraculous events given in the book of Acts should be still demonstrated today. These ought to be the normal, regular experience of New Testament Christians. Others, like myself, would say that no, there are good reasons why we don't see the same kinds of spiritual signs and gifts, the miraculous signs and wonders that you saw in the New Testament books, particularly in Acts. There are good reasons to believe that these kinds of miraculous signs that occurred at the beginning were particular to that time and place and really don't set a pattern for what we should expect today. Those who hold this view are called cessationists. We believe that the sign gifts given through the apostles have ceased, and so we are called cessationists. Well, today I want to explain why I am not a continuationist. We are continuing in our summer sermon series, and we've talked about a little bit why I am certain things, why we hold certain doctrinal distinctives, and now we're going on to why we don't, or why I don't hold certain practices. Last time, I believe we talked about why I'm not a Roman Catholic. Today, we're looking at why I am not a continuationist, why I do not believe that the signs and wonders, the Pentecostal viewpoint of things is the right way to look at the Scriptures. Let's first of all then start with some definitions. What exactly am I talking about here? You look at that word continuationist or continuationism, it's kind of a big word to say, what does it mean? Continuationism is the belief that the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, evident in the Bible, such as prophecy and tongues and miraculous healings, are available today, and not only available today, but in fact are normal for Christians today. The practice of the modern church should replicate or duplicate the same experiences found in the book of Acts. So when we have the apostles raising the dead, that should happen. When the apostles are preaching forth, speaking God's word directly from God, that should still happen. When we see people healed, that sort of thing should still happen. All the gifts of the Spirit, even the miraculous ones that we see in the book of Acts, are still happening and should be normal in the life of the church. Sometimes we use the word to describe these people, charismatic. Charismatic simply comes from the Greek word charisma or charismata, which basically means gifts of grace. The charismatic gifts are these miraculous gifts of grace, and so signs and wonders are the charismatic gifts. Cessationism teaches that the supernatural gifts have ceased, and there are reasons that these things have ceased. Either the giving of the canon of Scripture, that is, the Scripture was given in its complete form, and thus direct revelation from God is no longer necessary, or the apostles passed off the scene. The signs and wonders were the signs of an apostle. They were specifically related to the apostle and the beginning of the church. Well, once the church has begun and once the apostles passed off the scene, those signs, those miraculous signs and wonders, then ceased with the death of the apostles. In other words, the issue here revolves around whether certain miraculous gifts evident in the early church are still evident today. Now, we would say that we want to follow the Bible. We would say that the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. So when we read things in the Bible, we have to discern whether those things are still for us today. There are certainly things in the Bible that we read about that they did, for example, in the Old Testament, that we no longer practice today. Well, when we read of some things in the New Testament, let's say in the book of Acts, do we still practice them in the same way that we saw them demonstrated in the New Testament church, in the early ages, the early days of the church? And that is a question. And again, the continuationists would say, yes, We still follow those same signs and wonders, those same miraculous practices should be evident today. Others, cessationists, myself included, would say no. Let's look for just a moment at the history of the movement. I think we can say that the continuationism or the Pentecostal or the charismatic ideas, the way that they approach Christianity, is a relatively new development in the history of the church. For over the last about 1,800 years of church history, people were really not demonstrating or pursuing the sign gifts, the miraculous sign gifts. You've got certain pockets, you've got certain fringe elements or certain fringe movements that were often considered heretical, but were not part of the mainstream of Christianity. There were people who said that they were speaking in tongues, or said that they were producing prophecy, or said that they were healing, but that was not the majority of the church. There was a very small minority in various pockets, various fringe elements throughout the history of the church, but it was a fairly rare thing, and certainly not the mainstream of Christianity. The modern Pentecostal movement began in the United States back in 1901. So we're only talking about, 115 or so years ago that the whole Pentecostal or charismatic, the whole continuationist movement really began, just 1901. It began in Topeka, Kansas, when an 18-year-old girl claimed that she had been baptized by the Holy Spirit and was speaking in tongues. She said that the tongues that she was speaking in was Chinese. I don't know that there was anybody there to validate or verify that she was indeed speaking in Chinese, but she said that she was, and soon people around her in the school that she was attending started speaking and even singing in tongues. In 1906, about 5 years later, tongues were spoken at the Azusa Street Mission in Los Angeles. And so that was sort of the beginning of the whole thing. As you study the history, it often goes back to Topeka and the Azusa Street Mission there in Los Angeles. That's sort of the genesis of the entire movement. Then in 1960, in Van Nuys, California, the modern charismatic movement began in an Episcopal church. Again, the speaking in tongues and some of these other supposed signs and wonders apparently became evident there at an Episcopal church. The movement then spread among Lutherans and Presbyterians and even to some schools like Dartmouth College, Stanford University, Princeton Seminary, and even Notre Dame. And then in 1983, we have the third wave of the charismatic renewal, which began with some astonishing revivals in different towns, Toronto, Canada, Pensacola, Florida, and Brownsville, Texas. So charismatics trace their movement through three waves. The old line Pentecostalism, the old line charismaticism, I guess, would be back in 1901. The charismatic renewal began in the 1960s, and then in the 1980s, the signs and wonders movement, the third wave. Continuationism is actually a very popular movement within Christianity. You probably are aware of certain churches here in Antigo that are Pentecostal, and that's very common. Many cities around the world have Pentecostal churches. And through television and media, the charismatic or the Pentecostal form of Christianity has become very, very prominent. So you've got millions of people, hundreds of millions of people around the world who would classify themselves or who would fall into that category of Pentecostals or charismatics. And today, a number of respected preachers and scholars are also fitting somewhat within the charismatic fold. There are certain preachers that I respect, for example, John Piper or Wayne Grudem. These men are well-respected preachers, and they are what they call themselves is open but cautious. That is, they believe that the charismatic gifts actually do operate today, but they're very careful in how they use them or how they would recognize them being used in a church. So there are good people who hold these positions, even those who we would say are respectable preachers and teachers. Well, what are the primary characteristics then of continuationism? Obviously, there's the emphasis on the miraculous sign gifts, things like speaking in tongues, healing, and prophecy. There's the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the center because he's the one doing all the empowering. So there's a lot of talk, a lot of preaching on the Holy Spirit. There's extra-biblical revelation. I believe the Lord is telling me this, and here's the message. Or here's God's word for you. Or here's a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. I heard God speak. God told me this. And so there's the prophetic aspect of things as well, the word of revelation. There's spontaneous expressions of worship and prophecy. There's enthusiasm in the worship services and excitement. The worship experience would include raising of hands, clapping, swaying, shouting. I noticed that none of you have been up dancing in the aisles today. I was at a service some years ago at, actually it was a church that my cousin was the pastor of, and I actually saw a guy dancing in the aisle. His was not a typical Pentecostal church, but they had people who were very emotional or showed a lot of enthusiasm at their services. And so there'd be that kind of thing. The worship service is a fluid, spontaneous activity, and there's the allowance for prophetic gifts. So I might be preaching up here and somebody out here has a word of prophecy. They would stand up and speak, or they might come up to the platform. Somebody might be led to sing a song or do any number of things. We're just open to do whatever the Spirit might be leading. Then they're also inclusive. Both men and women might participate. Typically, we would have male leadership and male speaking in our churches or churches like ours. But at churches like theirs, it could be men or women who would give a word of prophecy. And they would extend that also. They would be very inclusive to all different forms of Christianity. You might have Roman Catholics. You might have Episcopals. You might have Presbyterians. You might have all kinds of different people. But the common experience is, let's say, prophesying or speaking in tongues. And if you can speak in tongues, obviously, you have the Holy Spirit, so you must be a brother in Christ, no matter what you believe. You might be a Roman Catholic who denies salvation by grace alone through faith alone, but you've got the Holy Spirit, you can speak in tongues, so I guess you must be a brother in Christ. So the tolerance there, or the inclusivism, is kind of widespread because the focus is on the experience of prophecy or speaking in tongues and not so much on the teaching. And so that leads to another characteristic, and that is that they tend to be theologically weak or shallow. The emphasis, again, is not on the teaching, it's not on the faith. As long as you believe in Jesus, quote-unquote, as long as you have a basic commitment to Christ, theology is really not all that important. What's really important is the experience, the speaking in tongues, the prophecy. And if you can do that, then we consider you to be a brother, and you can be included. And we should say that many continuationists are godly, sincere, modest Christians. They genuinely love the Lord and love the church. We're not saying that these people are a bunch of unbelievers. Many of them are genuinely saved. They preach the gospel. They preach that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, who died on the cross and rose again. They teach that you are saved through faith in Christ alone. So they don't add these things to salvation. They simply see the Christian life as including these signs and wonders and these special manifestations of the Spirit. So we commend them for those things. Okay, there's many good things that we could say about the charismatics. And we're certainly not doubting their, well, I can't speak broadly. There are some we might doubt their salvation, just like in any place. But for the most part, charismatics are brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have the genuine gospel. But there is enough false doctrine among the continuationists to create some real concern. So this is why I'm taking the time to talk about it today and to say why I'm not a continuationist. So let's look at some reasons why I'm not a continuationist and some reasons that I think you ought to think seriously about it as well. Some things that that would show us that it's not wise to be part of this movement. First of all, continuationists misunderstand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12:13, where it says, "By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." We've all been baptized into one body. Well, what does that mean? It means that all believers have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's a change of status or a position. Our standing before God changes at the point of salvation. When you are saved, what spiritually happens is you're baptized into the body, the universal or invisible body of Christ. You're part of the church. Continuationists, on the other hand, see the baptism as sort of a second blessing. They look to the baptism of the Holy Spirit as an endowment of power from the Holy Spirit. Salvation is one experience, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something else. And so some people receive it, and some people don't. And so that's why they advocate and they encourage believers to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Well, we would say, and what the Bible teaches is, if you are a believer in Christ, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's not a continuing experience. It's not something we pursue, not something we seek. It is the same thing as being saved, essentially. When you are saved, it's part of the process or part of the experience. Part of what happens when you get saved is that you are baptized into the body of Christ. So it's not a separate experience from that. Baptism of the Spirit, they say, is often accompanied by the laying on of hands and speaking in tongues. Okay, so you're a believer, you're pursuing a second blessing, you're pursuing something extra, and so the Holy Spirit comes upon you, perhaps you're standing in a line, you come up to the front, you're seeking this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they might lay hands upon you, they might, as I've seen in some of the more spectacular forms, they might slap you on the head or hit you in some way. Some of them kind of throw it at you. They wave it out into the congregation. In some way or the other, you have this special experience of the Holy Spirit kind of landing on you with power and with a special endowment or a special anointing, and then you are baptized. You have this special experience where you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so this is a second blessing. This is something that now you have more power for evangelism or power for service or power for holiness. And now you have, you know, you're more mature in the faith, and it's a second level, you might say, of Christianity. And so if you're missing out on this, you should pursue it. This is what they say. I remember sitting in my barracks room when I was in the military years ago watching a program on TV. The speaker was Jimmy Swagger. And he was promoting this idea that if you haven't been baptized by the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, this is something you ought to do. Now, you may be just a run-of-the-mill Christian, just a regular old believer in Christ. That's fine. It's great to be saved. But if you really want endowment of power, if you want the Holy Spirit's power in your life, you really have to pursue this baptism of the Holy Spirit. You really ought to be speaking in tongues. And so I remember listening to that and thinking to myself, I've never spoken in tongues. I've never had this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe this is something that I need. And so I began reading and thinking and talking with people, and it wasn't long before I recognized that that was not right. That was not biblical, that he had a wrong understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible teaches that every believer is baptized by the Spirit at the point of salvation. Paul says we all, every one of us, have been baptized by the Spirit if you put your faith in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And this baptism is non-experiential. It's not, you don't feel, you can't say, oh, I have a shiver on my back. I guess I was baptized by the Holy Spirit there. No, it's not a feeling. It's just a change in status. You are united with Christ. You are brought into the body of Christ. But it's not a thing that you sense necessarily. It's what happens when you get saved, and it occurs at that point. When you put your faith in Christ, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Continuationists confuse the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible does say in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And that filling, then, is something different. It's an addition to, or it goes along with salvation, but it's not the same as salvation. And it's a repeatable experience. Be filled. The command is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what is that, then? Well, that same passage says, be not filled with wine, or drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled. So the comparison seems to be the difference between being controlled by alcohol or controlled by the Spirit. Now, when we say we're controlled by the Spirit, what would that mean? Well, just like wine or alcohol influences the believer or a person, be not drunk with wine, don't allow that to influence you. Instead, be controlled, it would seem to suggest, by the Holy Spirit. How are we controlled by the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible says, yield yourself unto God. Be under God's control. Essentially, I think we can boil down the concept to simple obedience. When we are obeying the Bible, we're under the control of the Spirit. So it's not a special, ecstatic, unusual, transcendent, mystical experience. It's simply allowing ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gave us the Bible. It is through the inspiration of God that we have the Bible. So when we put ourselves under the authority of the Bible, when we obey the Scriptures, essentially we are filled with the Spirit. We're under the control of the Spirit, and we are acting according to what the Spirit would have us to do. And then the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, according to the Bible, is the fruit of the Spirit. In many charismatic churches, I think we can say, the emphasis is on these signs and wonders and spiritual, you know, enthusiasm and extra special miraculous things. The emphasis is not on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Notice that last word, temperance. What does temperance mean? Self-control. And if you look at many of the shenanigans or the antics of the charismatics when they're under the supposed anointing of the Holy Spirit, it is the absolute opposite of self-control. They are out of control. And so we need to recognize that the fruit of the Spirit is really the evidence of being under the control of the Spirit, not some ecstatic experience, not some craziness. Continuationists often claim that their services are blessed by the Holy Spirit's powerful anointing. Have you heard them use that kind of language? Come and hear anointed preaching. We have anointed singers. We have anointed guitar player. We have an anointed nursery program. You know, everything that could be good, they describe it as having the anointing. The problem is, in 1 John, where it talks about that anointing, it's similar to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that everybody has it. He's talking to believers and he says, you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Everybody has that anointing because it's simply the teaching of God's Word. You have been taught. You know the Spirit of God as it is reflected in the Word of God. You have the teaching, the faith, and everybody has it. So to suggest that something is extra special, great, or cool because it has the anointing, again, it does not accord well with the Scriptures, but seems to indicate that everybody has that same ability. Well, the New Testament, I don't believe, teaches a second blessing. That idea is a misunderstanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't set up a distinction between the haves and the have-nots. The Bible says that everything is available to every believer. If you're a believer in Christ, you put your faith in Jesus and know the Lord, then all the spiritual blessings that God has is available to everybody. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have to do anything. We have to read the Word of God. We have to pray. We have to go to church. We have to witness. We have to yield ourselves unto God. But the basics of the Christian life are available. All the blessings that God has are available to any believer who submits himself to God. It's not the special experiences for the initiated or for those who've had this supposed baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I think that their understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is just plain wrong. Also, continuationists do not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. One of the high values that we have as believers is that the Bible contains everything for faith and practice. We believe that the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? King James word is perfect. And that the idea there is to be adequate, to be suited. You have everything you need because the Word of God has everything that God is going to give us, so we can be adequately prepared or adequately taken care of because of the Word of God. And then over in 2 Peter it says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we believe in the Bible, we believe in inspiration. Most continuationists believe that the canon of Scripture is closed. They have a great love for the Bible, and they certainly seek to obey it. If you interact with a serious, mature Pentecostal or charismatic, their Bible is going to be well worn. They're going to know the Scriptures. They love the Bible. They try to substantiate everything they're doing through the Word of God. So we're certainly not saying that they don't know or don't love the Bible. However, they also believe that God is still directly revealing His will to believers outside the Bible. Continuationists believe that it's possible to have the gift of prophecy, or they receive what they sometimes call the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. That is, they think that they are recipients of God's direct revelation. They will often say something like, the Lord told me, or I heard God say, or this is God's message for you. I've had a word of wisdom. I've had a word of knowledge. I've had a word of prophecy, and here's what it is. And in many of these charismatic churches, they'll give opportunity for people to stand up and say whatever it is that they feel like the Lord has given them. Unfortunately, if you go back to the Old Testament, what was supposed to be true of a prophet? when he spoke something in the name of the Lord as a prophet, what was supposed to be true of that prophetic utterance? It was supposed to be 100% true and accurate. In fact, God says if a prophet speaks and the thing does not come to pass, if it's not 100% accurate, then he is no prophet of mine. And the problem is that we see in charismatic churches often people standing up and even contradicting one another in the same service. Somebody will stand up and say, I believe the Lord wants us to build that new educational wing on our church. Somebody else will stand up and say, I believe the Lord does not want us to build that educational wing on the church. Well, both of them are supposedly being prophetic. Which one is true? And so the church then has to judge between the prophetic speech of the individuals. And so the prophecy that we see supposedly happening in the charismatic churches really does not seem to bear much resemblance to the prophetic speaking of especially the Old Testament prophets. But they do believe that they see visions, they hear voices, either audibly or silently. They have promptings, they have experiences that they perceive to be the voice of God. And of course, they don't add these to the Bible. We said that they believe the canon is closed. They're not adding any information to the Bible. But they are, they think of themselves as either apostles or prophets speaking direct revelation from God. So why they don't add it to the Scripture, I'm not sure. They would usually say, it's consistent with the Bible. We don't need to add anything to the Bible. We're not contradicting the Bible. But what we say is prophetic. It is given to us by God. So ultimately what they believe is that the Scripture alone is not sufficient of itself. There's got to be more. There's got to be a word from God for me today. Now, if I believe that some prophet were giving me God's word, God's specific instruction for me today, how authoritative would that be in comparison with the Word of God, the Bible? Why would I not orient my life to what the prophets are telling me now rather than what God has spoken 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago? Obviously, my focus or interest is going to be in the prophecy for today rather than the prophecy from years ago, because this is fresh from the lips of God, as it were, through the prophet. So I'm going to be much more interested in prophecy today than I am in the Word of God. I want to know what God wants me to do now, and if there's a prophet telling me, then I simply have to go with what the prophet says. So you can see that ultimately they don't believe that the Bible is enough. There's got to be more added to it. And so they hold that the Bible is really not sufficient for the Christian life. Cessationists, like me, believe that since the canon is closed, direct revelation and inspiration from God are no longer occurring. You can stand up and say, I really feel like the Lord wants me to do this or that, or I think this is what the Lord would have you to do. But ultimately, I don't necessarily believe that that is authoritative. I don't believe that God necessarily gave you that direction, a direct revelation of that. Sometimes we have inner feelings. You ever have a gut feeling about something? Is that the voice of God? Is that direct revelation from God to you, telling you what to do? Or is that maybe the pizza you had last night, kind of churning around in there? Is that maybe a kind of a weird dream, or you heard something on the radio, and you dreamed about it that night, and now you think it's God's word? Well, how does that work? You know, why is that authoritative? Why should I believe you? Just because you say that you're a prophet? You know, there are a lot of people today running around saying that they're prophets. What was it, that one lady who killed her 5 children because she thought she heard the voice of God? Plenty of people today think that they hear the voice of God. They typically lock them up. So the fact that somebody says that he's a prophet or hears the voice of God doesn't mean anything to me. The only authoritative word that I have from God is in this book, you know, between the covers of the book, the 66 books of the Old Testament, or New and Old Testament. So, you know, prophetic voices, visions. Who is it, one of the charismatic or the Pentecostals saw a 700-foot-tall vision of Jesus? Well, great. You know, why is that authoritative? You know, why should I believe you just because you say, people see a lot of weird things. I've seen John Wayne die 2 or 3 times, you know. God commissioned the prophets and the apostles to receive direct revelation from God. After the apostles passed from the scene, direct revelation from God ceased. So Christians should not expect or seek to be inspired by God to write or say anything. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an apostle. I don't receive direct revelation from God outside the Bible. The Bible is God's special direct revelation from Him to me. I don't put a lot of emphasis or a lot of authority on the things that I feel. I remember years ago, I was in a church that really promoted this idea of God speaking to you and being sensitive. And every little prompting or every little kind of feeling that came along, I thought that must be the voice of God talking to me. Well, it wasn't long before I recognized you can't live your life that way, you know. You're standing there wondering what to wear in the morning. Well, God, tell me what I'm supposed to wear. Is it this tie? Is it this shirt? Is it these pants? You know, how can you even go through life thinking that every little prompting and feeling that you have is the voice of God telling you what to do? Obviously, the Bible says we are to walk in wisdom. Ask God for wisdom and let God give you wisdom and make those choices and live your life, you know, according to God's wisdom. But we don't need to be hearing God's voice and seeing visions all the time. So I don't believe that the claims of the continuationist prophets or dreamers has authority. I believe the true authority is the Word of God. I think we'll stop right there for today. I plan to get through more of this message, but we've gone plenty far enough, I think, and given you a few things to chew on for the future. So we'll stop right here and pick it up again.